Good morning. How you doing? That is one funny video. I've seen it about 5 or 6 times now, and every time I see it and I watch it, it gets funnier. Because it does raise an important question, doesn't it? And that question is this: what comes to your mind when you think about serving? Last week, Chris talked about how we've been imprinted and anchored with some wrong-headed, preconceived ideas, like the lady in the video. Wrong ways of thinking about serving. For example, I think she said something like this: when I serve, I want to feel good about myself. Yeah, I want to feel good. I want to feel good about what I'm doing. When I serve, I need to know how effective I am. I need to know that what I do really matters, and matters most of all to me. When I serve, I would like something in return. She wants that bonus. I want to be rewarded. I want to be appreciated. When I serve, I want to be seen. I want to be visible. I want to be recognized. No, I'm not going to serve over on Weatherby Street. That's not where people see me. I want to serve right here. And those are some of the wrong ways that we tend to think about serving. But as we've been learning over the last couple of weeks from Brian and Chris, what we've been learning totally blows that kind of mindset out of the water. Now, if you are just joining us here, if you're new here, we want you to know that almost every week that you come, we study through books of the Bible or long sections of Scripture. And we just finished up a 6-month study in the book of Galatians, and I think those are all downloadable on iTunes now. But you'll find occasionally we'll do a short series, a topical thing that talks about what we do. And we're in a series right now talking about what we call our core environment of service. And I'll explain more about environments in just a moment. But let me review what we have learned so far about serving. 2 weeks ago, Brian Onken kicked the series off by taking us back to Mark chapter 6. And in that gospel, in that story, there's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And he helped us see, and think about it this way, Jesus, it wasn't that he just did a good thing. It wasn't that he just did a miraculous thing. It was good. It was miraculous. But Jesus was actually creating an environment to teach his disciples a valuable lesson about serving. And that is that God calls us to serve so we can encounter him and experience him in new and different ways. In other words, serving is not just about the benefit that comes to the person who's being served, but there's a tremendous growth benefit to you as you partner with God in what he's doing. This morning, we put in your hands a brochure that says that talks about serving inside the walls. And on the inside flap, it says this, and this is how we tend to think. It says, we tend to think that churches use people to get tasks done. God works the opposite way. He uses tasks to get his people done. It's in serving others that we grow to depend on him, to learn how he's made us, and to find the place he has in mind for us to contribute to the work of his body. Now, that's a paradigm shift from how we normally think about serving. We think of it as getting tasks done. God is getting us done, though. Let me put it another way. We believe that the Bible teaches that Christians can learn without serving, but you can't grow without serving. Did you catch that? Christians can learn without serving, but you can't grow without serving. Why? Because learning isn't growing. You grow when what you learn gets translated into action, into serving. You see, learning as an end in itself can be very self-focused. It can be a very, I want to know as much as I possibly can about God and the Bible and all this spiritual stuff so my life will go well. But we're always talking around here and saying, you know, it's not about you. It's not about me. Christians don't really grow until they begin serving. That was my big takeaway from Brian's message. Then last week, Chris Armfield gave us a definition of service that challenged these preconceived ideas that we have, like the ones in the video. But here's the way Chris defines serving. This came right out of Philippians chapter 2, really from the whole book. I tweaked it just a bit. But serving is sacrificing my interest for the interests of God and others with no expectation of return. Serving is sacrificing my interest for the interest of God and others with no expectation of return. Now, what is so neat about thinking about service that way and about that definition is it ties so closely to how we define grace in our Galatians series. Because one of the definitions that we talked about of what grace is that grace is a favor done with no expectation of return. A favor done with no expectation of return. In Christ, we have been given a gift. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, without having to earn it or deserve it or pay for it. And the way that grace that we have received gets translated into life is through serving with no expectation of return. You see the connection. Jesus sacrificed himself for us with no expectation of return. And when we serve others, we're sacrificing our interests for the interest of God and others with no expectation of return. The two are directly related, and they're supposed to be. And this is how we think about creating environments for service. We create environments both inside the walls of the church and outside the walls, and invite you to get involved in those environments to grow to be more like Jesus and extend the grace you have received to other people. Now, let me talk a little bit more about what we mean when we say environments. We create environments. When I came here about 11 and a half years ago, one of the first things we did as pastors and elders is we sat down to hammer out a vision statement that would be solidly biblical, and it would govern everything that we do in the church. It's something that all effective organizations and ministries and people do, and that is clearly define what you want to do, what you believe God is calling you to do, and why you want to do it, and put into words what you want to see happen, and then let that vision govern everything else. And our vision statement has evolved a bit over time, and if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard us say it before. But our vision, our desire is to become a community of grace, living out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. Our desire is to become a community of grace, living out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. We don't want to be just another church. We don't want to be an event-oriented church that measures success by measuring nickels and noses. How many people are here? How much are they giving? No, success for us is determined by questions like this. Are we, as a community of faith, growing to be more and more like Jesus? And we have core values that help us measure that. And in terms of questions, we would ask them like this. Are we growing to magnify grace and extend it to others? Are we, is life for us a life of enjoying God and loving others? Do we live by faith in God's Word and in dependence on His Holy Spirit? Do we live in integrity? That is, what we profess and what we practice, are they congruent? Are they consistent? And are we about advancing God's agenda, His kingdom agenda in the world, rather than simply our own agendas? In other words, are we intentionally living out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world? That is what we're about. And what we've discovered is as we focus on that vision, then what is happening is we're seeing people reintroduced to Jesus and the life that He offers. That's kind of become a mission statement for us. Because in this country, when the words church or Christian or even Jesus come into a conversation, people already have preconceived ideas about those words. And the very sad thing about it is what comes to mind for many, many people is not an accurate mental picture of what the church is supposed to be or what a real Christ follower is supposed to look like or even who Jesus is. It's not accurate as far as the New Testament is concerned. And what's really exciting about this place and what God is doing here is I'm always hearing after a service or at the grocery store or Walmart or wherever I am, I hear this almost every day. Somebody comes up and says, before coming here, I didn't understand what grace was all about. You know, before I came here, I used to think of Christianity like this. Now I see it on a whole different light. Or I used to think Jesus was just another teacher, but now I see how unique Jesus really is. So as we live out the purpose and personality of Jesus, people are coming to see who He is in a new way. And what I want you to think about is this. This is the question this morning. What is it that causes people to have this kind of paradigm shift in their thinking about a life of faith? Why do people come here from all kinds of religious backgrounds and faith backgrounds and no background, and it's like they wake up and they see God in a whole new way? What is causing that? Well, yes, absolutely, God is the first cause. No question about it. Only God opens people's eyes to see what they can't see, what they don't see. Only God can do that. That's absolutely true. But what I'm asking is, what is God using here in this fellowship? What is He using here to open our eyes? God has chosen to work through His people, through His church, to do His work. The question is, what is He doing here that's causing people to rediscover who Jesus is and the life He offers, and then personally take on the mission of living out His purpose and personality in our world? And some of you might say, well, it's the teaching. Well, it's the great worship time that we enjoy on Sunday morning. Or I'll tell you what, my kids love Fellowship Kids. Or my high schooler, they just love that Vapor ministry. I mean, yeah, it's all God is using all those things, but I'm convinced it's much more than any one or two people or one or two particular ministry, or much more than any one or two things. You know what I think it is? It's not what I think. This is what it is. I'll just tell you, this is what it is. It's you. It's you allowing God to use you where He wants to use you to do what He wants done. It's you, all of you who have been overwhelmed by the grace of God and who are willingly sacrificing your interest for the interest of God and others. And you see, every weekend and then all through the week, we've got hundreds of you coming together to create environments for worship and community and service where God shows up and people experience Him in eye-opening, life-changing ways. Again, we can't make people see what they don't see. We can't make people grow. We can't change hearts. All that is God's work. It's His doing. But what we can do is work together to create environments where God, through His Spirit, does His work of changing hearts. And so, as an organization, here's how we think of ourselves as an organization. We're environmentalists. That's how we think of ourselves. Because sometimes people will come up and say, man, this church sure has a lot of pastors and a lot of staff. I mean, what do y'all do up there all week? And I tell them, well, most of them play golf, but not me. You know, but no. Here's the answer to that question. We create environments. We train people to lead and serve in those environments. And then we invite people to get involved in those environments. That's what we do. We create environments and we train and equip people to lead and serve in those environments. And we invite people to get involved in those environments. So, and it is in those environments that God shows up and does His work. That's what we do. And it's all of us working together to create environments for worship, community, and service that God uses to reintroduce people to Jesus and grow them up to be like Jesus. And we have felt for some time that we've done a pretty good job of helping you understand the environment of worship and the environment of community, but we haven't done such a good job to help you understand service, and so hence the series. And as I've said, what we've learned so far in this series breaks the mold or the imprint of what I heard growing up, because what I heard growing up in the church, and this was just constant. A preacher would get up and say, we're just dying in the nursery. We got to have more nursery workers, or we're going to have to close the doors and the kids are the next generation. What are we going to do? We're just dying in the middle school. We need help. Please, please, please help us. And we were usually guilted into helping or serving somewhere in the church. Now, when you do that, the people with the gift of leadership, they sit back and they think, well, you know what? If you had your act together, you wouldn't have to be begging people to help you. I mean, this sounds like a sinking ship to me. I don't want to be a part of a sinking ship, right? And then you have all the people with the gift of mercy going, oh, I'll help. And so you got all the mercy people going to work in the nursery and in the middle school, and you're glad to have them, but that's not the way it's supposed to work. Yes, we want leaders leading and people with gifts of mercy exercising those gifts and caring ministries and teachers teaching. And we have a SHAPE class, a special class on discovering your spiritual gifts, and we believe very much in that. And Brian Onken's devotional guide will focus on that from Ephesians 4 this morning. But there is something more basic than just using your spiritual gift. There's a starting point for service, because we want to create a culture of people here who trust the church leadership to answer this question, and that is, where am I needed most? Where is the greatest need? Where can I serve? Not just to put in my time or to do my part or even exercise my specific gift in the way that I feel good about what I'm doing, but where can I sacrifice my interest for the benefit of the overall mission of what God is doing here? You see that? It's a heart so infected by the grace of God that says, I can see. All I have to do is look around every Sunday. I can see God's bringing people here. Where do you need me to work? It's asking, where is God working right here, right now? Plug me in. I want to join in on what He's doing. I want in on what He's doing. And let me tell you, I am so very thankful for the fact that we have lots and lots of people who have that kind of mindset. Lots and lots of people who see and sense that God is at work, and they understand that what we're doing is the most important work on the planet. And they understand that every single piece of what goes on in this church is critical to the mission, to the overall mission of living out the purpose and personality of Jesus so that people are reintroduced to Him and the life He offers. That's what we're about. We're not about recruiting volunteers for some random set of needs to keep the boat afloat. Nobody wants to be a part of that. No, but we have designed things, and we are designing things to fit together strategically and intentionally toward one end for one purpose. And how do we do that? We create environments. We create environments. We train and equip people to lead and serve in those environments. And then we invite people to get involved in those environments of worship, community, and service so the Holy Spirit is free to do His work in people's hearts. Now, we didn't come up with this idea. It's actually modeled for us in a very powerful way in a story in the book of Acts. So would you take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 6, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6 is a story of what happened after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. Remember, Jesus told His disciples that He would be crucified and raised from the dead. And that's exactly what happened. And He also told those disciples that He would come to live inside them in the person of the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. And you can read about that story in Acts chapter 2. And after the Holy Spirit came and filled those disciples, what happened was the church exploded in growth. They just did what Jesus told them to do. Go around telling everybody who Jesus really was and what He accomplished in His death and resurrection. And as they carried on that mission, in dependence on the leadership of the Holy Spirit, incredible things were happening. Thousands of people were becoming convinced that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the true Savior of the world. And while this growth is going on, you understand there is no organized church. There's no organization or system in place. No 501c3, no buildings, no Sunday school. There was nothing except a group of people who believed that Jesus rose from the dead. They were filled with the Spirit. And who do you think that they looked to for leadership? Well, they looked to the men who had been closest to Jesus. Some fishermen, a couple of former revolutionaries, political revolutionaries, a tax collector, and some other guys. We don't know what they did before they met Jesus. But all of a sudden, these guys are looked to as leaders in the church. There's no organization, so that means there's no church. They have zero experience organizing a church. All they knew was, here's what Jesus said, here's what Jesus did, and the thrust of their message was whether you believe it or not, Jesus is alive from the dead. We saw a dead man walking, and this Jesus whom you crucified is alive, and He's the Messiah, and you better think about what you did to Him and repent, change your mind, because you're going to stand before Him one day and give an account. Essentially, what they were doing is they were reintroducing people to Jesus and the life he offers, because the religious leaders, what they thought they knew, they thought they knew who Jesus was, but they had not seen him for who he really was. And so we come to Acts 6. The church has literally exploded from 120 to like 3,000 in just a few weeks. And they're growing so fast that the apostles couldn't pray and teach and lead all these people and visit the sick and feed the poor. They couldn't do everything and minister to everyone in a personal way. And so this presented a real problem. And it's in addressing this problem, we see a core mindset among the church that's essential, I believe, to partner with God in what he's doing. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Now, let me fill in some gaps here. In this passage, the Hebrews were people who were Jewish by birth who had converted to Christianity. And the Hellenists were Greeks who had converted to Judaism and then to Christianity. So they were Greek, Jewish Christians. And what had happened was, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and thousands of people were present, Jews from all over Israel, as well as proselytes, Greeks who had converted to Judaism, who had come from all over the Roman Empire. And so they're all there gathered, and Peter preaches, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they're saved and they're baptized, and then they hang around in the city because they want to learn more about Jesus. They want to learn more about this new faith, this new thing that they call the way. They hung around in Jerusalem. And all the people are living together and sharing their meals with one another. But there's this problem. Verse 1. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. They came and said, look, your sermons are great. But these Greek Jewish Christians were saying, our widows are being neglected. They're being neglected. Your widows, the Jewish widows, are getting preferential treatment, and they're getting the best parking places, and they're sitting where I want to sit in church. No, like, no, just kidding. So things are going great. The church is growing, and people are worshiping together and eating together and sharing food and clothes and resources, and real worship is happening, and real community is happening. But as in any growing organization, things get a little out of hand. And so they come to the 12 apostles. Remember, no, there's no organization, no structure, no systems. They're just a bunch of guys trying to figure it out as they go along. And then there's this complaint, and they're like, what do? We got more on our plate than we can handle, pun intended. And we're praying and teaching and meeting with people and discipling people, and everybody wants to get with us. But we can't do it all. So here's what they say in verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples, and they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. In other words, we know this is a serious problem and it needs to be addressed, but we're not the ones to do it. And you got to hear this right. You need to hear this correctly. It wasn't that they thought they were above doing it. Jesus taught them by example that they were to think of themselves as foot washing servants. But they had also learned from Jesus that you can't do everything. They had learned by watching him that there were many times that Jesus had opportunities to meet physical needs and spiritual needs, but he walked away from those crowds and he went off to a lonely place to pray and prepare what he was going to say in the next city that he went to. So they were servants. They had servant hearts, but they also knew there was no way that the 12 of them could take care of the needs, personal needs of a 3,000 member church. And so they had to make some choices. And they said, here's the deal. If we try to visit in the homes of all of these widows, if we make meals on mules our primary ministry, then we're going to get off task. Now, let me tell you this. I think they really struggled with this. And I'm just going to read into and behind the text. Because I was laying in bed thinking about this last night. Brian talked about how in Mark chapter 6, that these very men were taught to feed people. to partner with God in feeding people. That's part of the way they, and I think they probably sat around and said, what are we going to do? I mean, Jesus has taught us we're to serve. He washed our feet, and we held in it. I mean, he taught us a lesson. Remember, they had forgotten the lesson of the loaves. The lesson of the loaves was you can partner with God. And how did they partner with God? In feeding people. And so I think they're struggling with that, because I know how I struggle with it, because I have a gift of teaching and pastoring. And I'm always torn because I'm not able to do a whole lot of hospital visitation. That's why we have lots of pastors and deacons to do that. I mean, you don't want me to come visit you in the hospital because that means you're close to dying. I mean, that's just the way it is. And every now and then I'll feel really guilty. I'll think, oh, I need to do more of that. I need to do no crime because that's what a servant does. But then I go, but there's 2,000 people here. How can I do? And so I think they struggled with this decision. Just like I struggle with if you're in a leadership position and you're torn between two things, they're struggling with this. And they know that if they quit doing what they're doing, the mission will suffer. But they also know that if they don't deal with this problem, the mission would also suffer. Verse 3. And so here's what they did. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who will put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, notice what they didn't do. They didn't call the church together and say, help! The ship is sinking! Please, 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 we desperately need some volunteers for Meals on Mules. I mean, who is willing to serve? We need at least 7. 1, who'll do it? 1, 2, 3. 3, is that all we're going to get? We're going to have to run this in the bulletin for the next month until we get 7. We got to have 7. No, they didn't do that. They didn't say, they didn't have to. The church just asked 7 men to help, and every single one of them said, sure, I'll help with that. Verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a Greek Jew, a proselyte convert from Antioch, and they brought them to the apostles, and the apostles, after praying, laid their hands on them and released them for the work. Now, stop right there. You would expect the next verse to say something like this. So the widows were fed, and the unity of the church was preserved. A potential disaster was averted, and everybody lived happily ever after. But it doesn't say that, does it? I love verse 7. It says, the word of God continued to increase and spread. Wait. What does feeding widows have to do with the word of God moving forward? Look at verse 7. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly and rapidly in Jerusalem. The word of God spread, and more people were becoming Christ followers. And this is amazing. I mean, keep looking at verse 7, because I don't think we fully appreciate the significance of this. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Many of the very same guys who voted to crucify Jesus, the arch enemies of the church, literally walked away from their jobs and their families and their friends and became disciples and a part of this new movement, this new church. Here's the point. When this need arose, there were people who were so committed to what God was doing that when they were asked to wait tables, they didn't say, well, That's not my gift. I'm not sure I feel so good about serving with Meals on Mules. I really want to serve in a more visible way, where a meaningful way, not a menial way right now. You realize these men were way overqualified to do this job. You realize that, right? I mean, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom. We know from, just keep reading the story, Stephen and Philip, great preachers, great evangelists. God shows up, does incredible things through them. So if anybody had this, well, I think I'm kind of like one of you guys. No. They came. When they were asked, they were like, yeah, sure. Put me where you need me most. You want me to do that? That's what you want me to do? That's great. And listen, with that kind of mindset, what happened? The word of God continued to spread. It continued to penetrate into the culture. More and more people were becoming Christ followers. And many of the religious leaders who voted to crucify Jesus were turning to the faith. That's absolutely amazing. So what does that have to do with us? Well, this past year, we've experienced some incredible growth inside the walls here. Attendance in our two morning services is up by 27% since January of this year. Since January, over 250 new kids have walked through the doors of Fellowship Kids. Middle school and high school attendance is up 30% with around 150 students involved in each ministry. And they've just started a new college ministry with about 70 kids there. And right now, we're talking about how to organize for that kind of growth and go into a third service. And we're talking with an architect about building another children's building. Last year, we anticipated the growth and we adjusted our organizational structure and added staff, and we've been able to stay ahead of the growth. But here's what I want you to see. What God is using to facilitate the growth, listen, what God is using to facilitate that growth is not the sermon or the music or the programs, as good as those things may be. No, it is the hundreds of men and women and students who understand there are no menial, non-critical parts to this ministry, and they've jumped in to serve wherever the need is. What God is using to facilitate the growth, just like in the book of Acts, are the hundreds of people. And by the way, we sat down and we asked all the ministries of the church this question. We asked them, how many people do you need to do what you are doing? And this blew my mind. Because on any given Sunday and all through the week, there are over 700 of you who are serving in some capacity in this church. And that's what this is. This is not a, oh, please help us. These are all the environments that we're creating for people to serve in. And this is all the kinds of things that is going on here. And we've got over 700 people, 500 alone in Fellowship Kids. Great need there. But we've got over 700 people serving together, working together. Hundreds of people sacrificing time and energy as hosts and greeters and children's workers and musicians and sound guys and light guys and cameramen, fit team, cafe team, leaders, ABF leaders, community group leaders, men's Bible study leaders, women's small group Bible study leaders, discipleship group leaders. I mean, we've got all of these things going on. Why? Just so we can have a random set of stuff? No, because we're about living out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world because we want to see people reintroduced to Him. And so we create environments for worship, community, and service to do just that. And these men and women and students who are serving, they're not just filling slots. They're not just doing their part. Or even some of them aren't even serving in the most perfect place that they're gifted. They're serving with a put me where you want me, put me where you need me most mindset. And they're helping us create these environments where you and your families can encounter God in life-changing ways. In the book of Acts, in the early church, there must have been this core culture of people who embraced that mindset. You see it in Acts chapter 2 when the whole church is sharing resources and meals. And you see it in Acts chapter 6 when there was a pressing need. All they had to do was go and ask 7 overqualified men, and they said, sure, if that's what you need done, count me in. They knew they weren't simply waiting tables and delivering pizza to senior adults. They knew that, I mean, we know all the things in this brochure. We're not just babysitting children. We're teaching them about Jesus. We're teaching them the story of the Bible, driving a stake into them, a gospel stake that we are praying that God will use that and to grow them up. We're not just greeting people and pouring coffee and running sound and all those kinds of things. There is a basic mindset that we're trying to create in these environments. The way we think, the way we talk, the things that we do, a mindset of serving, which is sacrificing my interest for the interest of God and others, a cultural mindset among leaders and people who serve that, yes, we believe in gifts, absolutely, but we also believe the starting point is when the church is growing and there's a pressing need, people say, I'll serve wherever you need me. I'll serve wherever you need me. That's the reason that God is doing what He's doing here, because we got a growing number of men and women and students who are serving together to do just that. Here's what I'm saying. People experience God. People encounter God through what the whole body does. Ephesians 4. This is what Brian is taking apart in the devotional guide. Ephesians 4:16 says, "The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, that's what makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." And you see, if you're experiencing God here, it's because there are over 700 people serving together to help create environments where that happens. Because according to Ephesians 4, which I think gives us the basic principle set by example in Acts chapter 6, but every single part, every one of you is an essential part in creating environments where people from all kinds of religious backgrounds and no backgrounds show up and they can clearly understand who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished through His death and His resurrection and sending the Holy Spirit and what He's promised to do for people who trust and follow Him. Let me tell you, I am reminded of this every single day. After the last service, someone walked up and said, "This is my first time here. How do I join?" I'm reminded of this all the time. I'm constantly having people walk up and say, not so much, "Oh, you're such a great preacher," but they say things like this: "You know, I've been in church, been coming to this church for about 3 months now, and I've just never been in a church like Southside Fellowship. There's something different about you guys." Or they say, "You know, I grew up in a church and I pretty much thought that going to church was about rules and rituals. And now I see it's about a personal relationship with Christ. Why have I never heard that before?" Or, "We came one time, and I tell you, we're hooked. We've been back ever since." Or, "I tell you, my kids love to come. My husband's even coming. And we just love this church. Thank you, thank you, thank you." You know what they're doing? They're thanking me for you. They're thanking me for you. They're thanking me for the whole, not just the part. On the front of the bulletin this morning, there's a little informational deal about men's roundtables. And we're highlighting that particular ministry. For some time, Mark Moody and I have been creating an environment where men can bring friends who have questions about God and life and faith, and they can ask those questions in a safe, comfortable atmosphere. And I'll tell you, it's one of the most fun things that I do. And some of you, as I look around, some of you guys have brought your friends, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because I love to talk to people who have questions about what it looks like to trust and follow Jesus. And anyway, it's not uncommon to have some of you bring a friend who has very little church background or no church background, but they have serious big questions about Christianity and church and Jesus and religion. And some have been turned off. They've had bad experiences in the church. But a while back, a guy came, and after the meeting was over, I was standing around talking with him, and he just kind of opened up, and he said, I'm kind of a mess. My wife has left me, and I'm trying to raise these two young boys, and he's tearing up while he's talking about this. And he said, "This has been really good tonight. I've been able to get my mind back on track." And he goes, "You know, I'd like to come and visit your church," but he said, and this is going to sound so strange. He said, "I didn't grow up in a church, so I don't know how to go to church. I don't know how to go to church." Now it sounds so strange, but it really isn't so strange. I mean, if a Jewish neighbor invited you to go to the synagogue, do you know how to go to synagogue? If a Buddhist coworker invited you to go to the temple to see some marriage, his son get married, would you know how to go to a temple or a mosque? I mean, so it's not so his reticence about not going to church. You can understand. So here's why everything I've said this morning is so important. Here's the picture that I want you to get. I want you to think about someone like that, who gets up on a Sunday morning and he decides that this is the Sunday that I'll give Southside Fellowship a try. And he comes up Highway 14, and the first thing he sees is this parking lot full of cars. And all of these people coming out of their cars and coming in the front doors. I mean, you got that picture? I mean, like, he's sitting there trying to decide, is it worth it to go in or is it too much trouble? And so, please don't miss this. Do you know what hangs in the balance of him figuring a way in and out of this parking lot in this building? What hangs in the balance? Maybe his eternity, maybe his sanity, maybe his kids' eternity. Or if you're, you know, or at least whether we partner with God in what he's doing in that man's life. And you know how important it is when he hits the front door and he walks and there's crowds of people going back and forth and all over the place, and he's got these two kids. Do you know how important it is for him to have somebody there to point the way? But well, not just to point the way, not to go, oh, I see you got two kids. What is he, fifth grade, fourth grade? Yeah, fourth grade. Well, you just walk down that hall there, and when you get to the end, turn left, and then go down a little ways, turn right, go across the breezeway. Then there are some stairs. As soon as you go in that other building over there, go up the stairs, and if you get that far, there's going to be somebody that'll help you find your way to the journey room. But no, he needs somebody to come along and say, hey, let's get a cup of coffee first and go over and pour him a good cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee. And then say, now, I'll take you and your kids where you need to go. Do you understand that what goes on inside the walls affects guys like that? Do you realize how important it is that when he steps into this place right here, that sound and light and cameras and lyrics and everything and music is not distracting, but everything that we create in this environment enables him to hear what God wants to say to him. You see that? It's not about us. It's about people like that who right now God is working in their life and drawing them and bringing them here. He's purposed to do something in them. And he's inviting us to be a part of it. And do you understand that there are dozens of people every single Sunday that show up just like that? And if you're new here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You understand, it's not about any one person or two people or what one or two particular ministries do. It's not about a sermon or three or four songs. It's about all of us sacrificing our interests for the interest of God and others to serve in the place of greatest need. It's about hundreds of us coming together to create something that no one or 10 or 50 or even 100 people can create by themselves. And as a result, what is being created in these environments of worship and community and service are just places where God can show up and do his work. And what was true for the early church in the book of Acts is just as true for us. Amazing things happen when people organize themselves to meet pressing needs and when they embrace a put me where you need me most mindset. And that's why we're inviting every one of you, every member, every regular attender. Yeah, you can serve if you're not a member yet. To become fully engaged in what God is doing here. Not out of guilt. Not wanting to serve in the perfect place of visibility and appreciation. Where you get the best feeling. But to serve where you're needed most. And if you want to be a part of that, you can take the tear-off portion of the bulletin back here. There's a little box. It says, put me where you need me most. And you can pray. No, don't even pray about it. Just check the box. You don't need to pray about what God's already told you to do. So put me where you need me most. Or there are some people that have technical skills like Matt was talking about. We need drummers and guitar players and all that kind of stuff. If you already know that God's drawing you towards a place of ministry, we do believe in gifts. And so you can check that. Or if you just want to talk with somebody a little bit more, you can check that box. But listen, God shows up in incredible ways when his people have this mindset of service where they're willing to sacrifice their interests for what God is doing, sacrificing their interests for the larger good. And there are people right now, he's working in their lives. They're not here yet, but he's purposed to work. He's working in their lives and he's bringing them here. And it takes all of us to create an environment that God can speak into. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, I thank you for how you are at work here at Southside Fellowship, and you are changing hearts and changing lives. I thank you for how even the things that I've learned in preparing for this message and finding out how many people are serving and how many people you are working in and through on Sundays and in all through the week. God, that's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. I mean, basically, Lord, you've called out about how many come to our first service. It's that many people, a whole first service of people serving. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. And God, continue to work in us and through us. We want to be a part of what you're doing in this church, in this community, and around the world. We want to partner with you in your work, because there is no greater work than your work. In Jesus' name, amen.